You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus said, love your enemies. The Christmas season makes us want to mend our fences, to begin to repair the broken and fractured relationships which we have with other people. The post-Christmas season, the time between Christmas and New Year's, is that time where we begin to reflect upon our lives of the past year and of the coming year and sense that there are many changes that we need to make. Businessmen begin to hope that the new year will be a better year economically. Homemakers hope that the new year yields a greater degree of family togetherness and satisfaction. College students get their second wind as they begin the home stretch toward the summer, graduation, or finishing up the year. And all of us begin to ask ourselves, how in 1983 can my life be better, be happier, be richer, be fuller? How appropriate it is then that we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 43 through 48 as he tells us how our lives may exactly be that. We consider this morning the Christian and active love. The passage immediately before this particular section of Scripture, we considered as the Christian and non-retaliation. We saw that the principle which the Pharisees had quoted for their personal relationships, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is a principle which applies in a court of justice and not in personal relationships. Rather, that principle which should be operative in a person's personal ethics or his personal relationships is, on the one hand, the principle of non-retaliation, turning the other cheek, not so that I may be smitten upon the other cheek, but so that I, with the spirit of forgiveness, may give another person an opportunity to do what is right this time. On the one hand, then, there is the attitude of non-retaliation, and on the other hand, there is the spirit or the attitude of the Christian and active love as we consider this morning. The Christian and active love. Consider firstly the teaching of the Pharisees in verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, quote, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that is the teaching of the Pharisees, and that is a clear perversion of what the Old Testament really taught. If the Pharisees wanted to apply a principle to their enemies, then they should have read such passages as Exodus 23, 4 and 5, where we read these words. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. And then again, the Pharisees could have applied another principle to their relationship with their enemies, namely Proverbs 25:21, which says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You see, the Pharisees, based on their perversion and their distinction between who is one's neighbor and who is one's enemy came up with this idea that you are obligated to love your friends, but you are also obligated to hate your enemies. But the Bible nowhere says that you are to hate your enemy. You see, they concluded on the basis of the teaching of Leviticus 19, which says, you shall love your neighbor. They concluded that my neighbor is a fellow Jew, therefore I am to love my fellow Jews. And because the Bible says nothing about my enemy in that passage, therefore I am to hate my enemy. You see, the question really is that Jesus is causing us to face, who in fact is my neighbor? The Pharisees had the attitude that blood is thicker than water, or that charity begins at home. I am afraid that we use those phrases so often in order to justify a spirit of ungraciousness and ungivingness to other people. The Pharisees used it as justification for their lack of love toward their enemies. But Jesus corrected them in verse 44 as we read these words, "But I say to you, love your enemies." What a great goal for 1983, that we may carry this spirit of Christmas on into the new year, that our lives would be characterized by this attitude, love your enemies. You see, Jesus taught that love is the highest expression and the fulfillment of the law of God. Someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor with all thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Love your enemies, Jesus said. But love is not like. Love is not like. It is possible to love someone and not like them. You remember the statement of Will Rogers, I have never met a man I didn't like. Somebody said he evidently had not met some of the people that I have met. It is certainly unrealistic, and it is no less true. The Bible recognizes that there will be those people you simply will not like. You see, liking somebody is a natural propensity, an attitude, an emotion, a feeling. But that is not what love is. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is primarily a spirit, an attitude of giving. Love focuses on the welfare of the other person. So that when you are offended, when you do have enemies, when there are those people you simply may not like, you and I are not to ask, what can I do to this person? But love will ask, what can I do for this person? The point is this, my neighbor is anyone whom I have an opportunity to help. Jesus taught us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, as he told us the story of that Jew who had fallen by the wayside, passed by the religious leaders, and yet this enemy, this hated one, this adversary was the only one who stopped and helped him. And so that is to be your standard and my standard. And then Jesus goes on to explain this principle of loving your enemy. That is what it means. He not only states that what we should do, but he also tells us why we should do it, as he gives us two reasons why you and I are to love our enemies. and to have a spirit of loving. The first reason is verse 45, as Jesus says, "In order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." Why is it that you are to treat with kindness and to love your enemies? It is that you may demonstrate that you are the Son of God. Do you remember back in the Beatitudes when we were covering that section of Scripture? That the Beatitudes, we said, describe the character of the Christian. What the Christian is supposed to demonstrate in his life. He is to be poor in spirit. He is to mourn for his sin. He is to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He is to be gentle. He is to be merciful. He is to be pure in heart. He is to be the last positive characteristic. He is to be a peacemaker. You see, the ultimate expression of the characteristic of the Christian is that after you have developed such inward qualities of life, you then are to be a peacemaker among men. And Jesus says as much in this passage. We are to love our enemies. Why? Because we may be the sons of our Heavenly Father. We are to be peacemakers. And then we shall be called the sons of God. The point here is this. We must love our enemies and demonstrate that we are God's children. God's love is to be the standard for your life and for my life. You see, God does love His enemies. As 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to bear the same kind of attitude toward our enemies, toward those who would mistreat us, toward those who would misuse us, toward those who would abuse us. We are to bear God's attitude toward them as He Himself bears towards His enemies. What is His attitude? Why, His attitude is what the older theologians call common grace. As Jesus says here, that He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the sun to shine upon the good as well as the evil. God loves even those who are His enemies. John Murray was a great theologian who taught at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, perhaps one of the leading articulators of Calvinism in our century. He wrote a book entitled The Free Offer of the Gospel. And in it he said, as he commented on this verse and other verses like it, in other words, quote, in other words, the gospel is not simply an offer or invitation, but also implies that God delights that those to whom the offer comes would enjoy what is offered in all its fullness. And then Murray goes on to say, clearly implied is the thought that God the Father loves His enemies, and that it is because He loves His enemies that He makes His Son to rise upon them and sends them rain. The point is that because God loves all men, then you and I are not at liberty to despise and to hate anyone. We must be like God. We cannot hate the people that we find living lives opposite of ours, whether they are immoral. We can hate the sin, whether they are punkies, whether they are junkies, whether they are members of another race. We may not hate, even if they are Russians, communists, whomever. We as Christians must not let our national pride confuse our Christian commitment to Jesus Christ. We're not at liberty to hate anyone. We must love even the Russians. Having said this, however, having said that God does indeed love even His enemies, we ought not to obscure the fact that one day God will in fact judge in wrath those who are His enemies, as one day He calls all to stand before the judgment bar. But let me say, to make even clearer what this passage does not mean, it does not teach that we may be saved by our works. You see, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, and then He goes on to say that you and I may be the sons of God. It is as if to say, if you love, then you're going to be a son. But that would be a teaching, a doctrine of salvation by works. That is not what Jesus teaches. There is probably no greater bane in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Is it present in our church? Than this bane, than this weakness, than this crippling, that there are yet those, are there elders, are there deacons, are there preachers in pulpits, who believe somehow that through their own goodness, through their own goodness, they're going to be able to be accepted by God. You see, God's Word doesn't teach that. And here I want to pay tribute to a great man who lived to be in his 90s, whose obituary I read in the Presbyterian Journal, William Charles Robinson, who was a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary for many, many years. When the Presbyterian Church U.S., the Southern Presbyterian Church, was racked with liberalism, with a lack of belief in the credibility of God's Word, in the deity of Christ, this man held forth the truths of the gospel. This is the one principle that he echoed above all others. That is the principle of justification by faith alone. Whenever I think of the name of William Charles Robinson, I think of this doctrine, justification by faith alone. So Jesus is not saying that if you love, that if you're good enough, that if you are able somehow to merit enough good things in your life, one day, if you really love your neighbors, you're going to be accepted before Him. But He does say that if you do that, it is a sign that you are a child of God. But there is a second reason that Jesus says that we are to love our enemies, and the second reason is this. It is based on verse 47. He says, if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? The second reason is this. Since verse 20 of this chapter, verse 20 says that your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus has been consistently demonstrating what the Pharisees teach on the one hand and what the Christian life is to be on the other. And He says this, the true characteristic, the essence of the Christian, is when he has been abused, when he has been defamed, when there have been evil words spoken against him, when there are those people who are in fact using him. The true Christian will manifest more righteousness than the non-Christian by responding in love toward those who would abuse him. But Jesus not only tells us why we are to love with these two reasons, He also tells us how. He does so in the comparable text in Luke chapter 6, which is called the Sermon on the Plain. In that sermon, Jesus gives three ways that we are to love our enemies. The first is this. He says to do good to those who bless you. Do good to those who bless you. In other words, we are to exhibit kind deeds. Don't let what other people do to you dictate what you in turn do to them. Don't be controlled by other people. Don't be controlled by those who are your superiors, whether at work or in the home, your wife, your husband, even your children. Live out of the divine center of Jesus Christ living in you and manifesting His presence through you, so that you live by the power of the indwelling Son of God, so that your actions are not predicated on what other people do to you, but on the fact that Christ lives in you and out of you. But Jesus goes on to say a second way that we are to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you, kind words. And thirdly, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you. But then Jesus adds a startling conclusion to this text. And it's the very last verse, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be perfect. You see, Jesus concludes this teaching on love. As he concludes his teaching throughout this whole chapter on the difference, on the contrast between the non-Christian and the Christian, and he does this by summarizing the Christian's life, you are to be perfect. Leviticus 19:2 says it another way, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Here Jesus expresses the goal of the Christian life. What is that goal? The goal of the Christian life is that we may be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may look, that we may take on the character, that our words may more and more reflect His, that our deeds may be a reflection of His, that our attitudes may reflect His. Martin Lloyd-Jones is certainly right when he points out that holiness in its essence is a deliverance from yourself. For what is Jesus calling us to face in this chapter, in these verses here? He is calling us to face ourselves. Why is it that we do not love? Why is it that we act in retaliation? Why is it that we are tempted? Why is it that we divorce? Why is it that we become angry? Why is it that we lie? The answer is that we are yet living by and for and in the self. The self. And we have not yet died. The great missionary who raised children in Germany on faith, George Mueller, made a statement in his biography which summarizes completely what we need to face as we move into a new year. It describes for us the spirit of Christmas. And it also summarizes the way that you and I are going to be able to love, that we're going to be able to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. Here are the words of George Mueller. He said this, quote, "There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, died to his preferences, his taste, and his will. died to the world, to its approval or blame, died to my brethren and friends. And since that time, I have studied only to be approved by God. I sometimes hear people say that I live by the Sermon on the Mount. But more often than not, those very folk do not understand the full force and weight of what it means to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to you and to me to come and to die to ourselves. And unless you are willing to die, you cannot begin to live the Sermon on the Mount. So as you face a new year, I would have us perform a little funeral service this morning. That if the prayer of George Mueller expresses the desire of your own life, that you yourself would pray and perform a funeral and it would be yours, and you would say, I here die to myself. I would that I would die to the opinions of people. I would that I die to the world. I would that I die to my interest. I would that I die to my own preferences. I would die to me, that I may live in active love. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so Jesus invites us in the Sermon on the Mount and this morning, do you want these characteristics in your life? Then it is for you to come and to be willing to die to yourself. So as we pray, I'm going to pray, and if my prayer expresses the desire of your own heart, then I would encourage you to pray that prayer silently after me. Let us pray.